think most of us will remember a statement that oftentimes used in regard to chapters like this, ascribed to the late Dr. Woolston, that until one has studied the great sevens of Scripture, one will never know where one is in the dispensational ways of God. And the three sevens he referred to are the seven particular feasts which say that because it actually is here, but the seven dispensational feasts of Leviticus 23, the seven parables concerning the kingdom in the 13th chapter of Matthew, and the addresses to the seven assemblies in the book of Revelation. And I think for some of us have oftentimes heard this term, how true we have proved it to be, in the working out in the wish of God of that which will ultimately be for his glory and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as with that in view, I understand this chapter has been suggested for this week if the Lord should allow us to run down it, and to see some of the dispensational movements of God, beginning as we shall see the night of the Sabbath, the grand objective in view, and how God himself is moving to reach that objective, beginning with all the night with this Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened. If one has counted right, we have the Sabbath mentioned at least 12 times in this chapter. And as if we have judged the chapter to be right down in our estimation of it, it seems to be a grand objective there for the soul of all. That what God has before him is a day that we can call now in New Testament language the world to come. Oh, you remember speaks of that in Hebrews, the world to come of which we speak, where God will have both heaven and earth in mind with his own law, filled with the greatness of Christ, and when again, to borrow an Old Testament scripture, God will rest in his love. While it's wisdom that says, joy over them, and with singing, we know now to be that it will not only be able, but the assembly of the heavenly company, and I believe is all involved in this chapter.
It's difficult to see why those spirits start with the Sabbath. Think God is his way. Any of the Sabbath is the way of the age.
Well, now, the Sabbath, as you remember, counted as a weekly feast. It wasn't merely an annual feast. As though God would ever keep before the minds of his people that the Sabbath to him was a great objective before his heart. You have spoken of creation where sin had entered and brought the rest of God. And that rest will never be fully established, as we have said, until Christ has the universe in such a condition that God rests in it. We believe, as we follow on with these things, the foundation of that is laid in the Passover that is suggested here, that we well know today to be the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the basis upon which God will recover everything. There are, we may say, for those who care to look it out, two different words that are translated feast here. If any of you have the new translation, you'll find in verse 2, Mr. Darby renders these feasts as fixed times for drawing near to God. The other word means a festival that I think we notice when we come down to it. But the first one we meet with in verse 2 is a word he tells us a fixed appointment or fixed time for drawing near to God. Now, would that not be a good law to start on with these readings? To remember that God does not only tell us these things to educate us spiritually and in regard to these divine things, but that we may take them up in relation to God. Hold them in relation to God for his pleasure. Fix times and join me in God.
Certainly would ever remind us of what is due to him.
Yes. We have noticed, I think, you know, we I'm not. He's intended to bring before us that God has an end in view in which he's secured conditions absolutely and absolutely his holy will.
Right.
Where there'll be nothing to disturb, where he can be complacent and empty. And that's the great end in view, and that in Hebrews 4, I suggest, is covered by this expression, there he made it a Sabbathism for the people of God. And then it's connected in Hebrews 4 with God's rest, isn't it?
Right, right. I don't know about the whole universe as in view there. I did for the moment slip down to the next two verses when our brother spoke about it. It will be a holy convocation. We do not doubt, I think, that both in heaven and on earth there will be the appreciation of the love and the grace and the mercy of God, both in the heavenly and the earthly company. And we may say Christ at the center of that gathering. There'll be praise from every corner of the universe. To borrow another statement, but it doesn't apply. There will be a universal gathering, and Christ will be the center of it all.
That's the import of convocation.
Yes, coming together. Mind you, we may not a little bit further down, I don't know. But I think it is as known as rightly reminded us, they do not look on to the world to come. And it's a complete fulfillment, both in heaven and earth. So that word comes in again, as we shall see, in the very next thing.
There's a word in Hosea that refers to the period, I can't fully quote it, but the heavens
shall
hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine.
Shall hear the heavens, and the corn and the wine in Israel.
That's the day when God's will be established in heaven and in earth. In earth, actually, as it is in heaven.
But I'm going to prefer, for the moment, you mentioned, struck my mind, the sense of meaning. There is, it must be, an application in this to us now, is there?
Well, we hope as we go on to see that, but it is not quite contained, I think, in this verse 3. I think when we come to the next few verses, it is there. But not only is looking it quite likely is to show that this verse has not any local setting at all today. It looks on to the world to come, and its widest extremity, and the whole universe, as it were, the prayer, as well as those of one from God has done. But what you see, we certainly come on to, and the end of it is amazing.
In regard to what Mr. Vernon referred to, we can say that saints of God gathered together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, do so in the light of the world to come. Yes. But to the Lord's Day, of course, is not, as we all well know, is not the Sabbath day.
Well, that I think we can make assured, I think that will come more before us as we go on, is the statement at the head of the chapter as to what God has in view and what is going to be effected. And then as we begin to come down to these other steps, I suppose, and the will of God, we'll see how that the foundation has been laid and the ultimate end when it will be established.
It may have been rightly suggested that you can't give this a local setting. It doesn't alter the fact that it has a local bearing. The end of that strait, you shall do no work there. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. It comes down to every individual household, doesn't it?
Well, it does then. Yes, right, with Israel. And I do not doubt that's why we said God has already reached that Sabbath in Christ, and I do not doubt we do anticipate that our coming together. While keeping clear, I think, that it is a universal thing that is reading before us in verse 3. Well, we anticipate, as we oftentimes say, we anticipate the world to come and our coming together today.
Also, it wasn't a quiet day for the priest, was it?
Say that again.
It wasn't a quiet day for the priest.
No.
As we just saw down in the
and in these feasts, and also, as we know, there were Sabbath special sacrifices.
The Sabbath, of course, is this man's cessation from labor that none might be able to wear in the presence of God consciously as a result of divine labor, unable to get back to God in answer for all that God has done.
This is the end of chapter 32. The people are hallowed in the sight.
He has this very
quiet intention. They are separated thus. They might respond this way. But what is demanded, I suppose, of the first is that on the part of the people, there might be that exercise part, that desire, that the might respond, might give to God his due.
Well, on that line, I think that we come on a little bit. That's the line we will be coming to in these next few verses. Well, I think we find we won't let us start on the line that has been suggested in response to God. And so, beginning again, as it were, in verse 4, Mr. Darby again remembers that I think you'll see these are the set feasts of Jehovah. There shall be no alteration of that.
surely it is, that on the part of the Lord's servant, holiness obtains.
Oh, Jesus. Yes. Mind you, we're talking about the gathering together.
Yes, I know.
But I'm serious.
Yes. Nothing like being seen as consciously in the
face. We don't know what they are.
There's nothing like being seen as consciously in the presence of God. Mm-hmm. And that's a holy thing to do.
Oh, yes, yes.
And they ought to feel that, I think, when they do come together. Yes. We know a man fly out of the living, terrified because of the spirit of the thing that he met.
Hmm. Sometimes you get converted as well.
Oh, yes, thank God for that. Oh, yes.
That's very striking in the New Testament where someone comes in and sees the holy God of
the earth. Yes,
but they are indeed consciously before God. He falls down and worships. He is in reverence before the Almighty, the God of all. This is a holy convocation.
God is among you and the Lord.
Before that, we had more than that in Oxford. I'm sure there would be a really silently movement of God's coming. And consciously before God in all our gatherings.
You were just saying that we must consciously enter in the spirit of the interest before we can enter into the other things of Jesus that I mentioned here.
Well, now, I suppose that would take us back if we speak individually. That's what the scene said about comfort, which the Lord himself said, you remember. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I don't know how that rest is just a little more than rest has come to. It not only sets man free and the implication of coming judgment on God, but I think it introduces us into a circle where we're born with God.
What you're embarking upon in verse 4 really is an outlining, you might say, of the way that God has taken to achieve his end, isn't it? And it starts fittingly with the Passover. I notice in verse 5, by the way, in the 14th day of the first month. It's important to say the first month, but I notice it's not the beginning of the first month. We might have thought God would have started right from the first day, wouldn't you? Is there any reason for it?
Well, if we turn back, you remember the land of Jordan wasn't it on the 10th day and later on the 14th day. That's the bearing of it. And if we understand the typical teaching, it had to do with the movements that our Lord made in this world in responsible manhood, suggested by the 10 days, then the 3 days, the 3 days covering maybe from his men's rest, ending, I suppose, on the 14th day of Eden when Christ was crucified. That's the only application I know of it.
Would you consider this then?
Yes.
14 is 2 cycles of 7.
That's right, that's right.
We know that before God really intervened in relation to man, he's already on the cross, hasn't he?
Yes.
Before God sets out to achieve his own end, he's so to speak drawn the reins on the neck of sinful man. He's gone his own way on the conscience of government. And he's broken down absolutely under the judgment of the law, 2 distinct periods in the ways of God from then. Now God intervenes to perfect his own designs. And there's an important statement in the New Testament, many important statements of God. In due time, Christ died to be ungodly. When the fullness of the time has come, there is a distinctly appointed moment in the dealings of God, and that moment arrives when it's been proved conclusively, not to God's satisfaction in you from the outset, but man is in hopeless wreck. There's 40 days of the period of divine ways, so to speak, of past the course, and it's demonstrated that if anything is to prevail the judgment of God, he'll have to produce them.
That's all right, of course.
In Exodus 12, it says, this month will be only in the beginning of the month, it's only the first
admit that's the only thing that one has ever heard suggested or suggested about those 14 days. But of course, all that our brother has said is still perfectly true.
A very precious thing is that if God was going to accomplish that in which he will find his pleasure in, and gather you from the holy complication, everyone will stand there in the blessedness of the Passover.
That's quite. And we wanted to, while we just corrected that a moment ago, here again in verse 5, not only in verse 3, the Sabbath to Jehovah, but this is again the 14th day, verse 5 of Hebron, is the Passover to Jehovah. We don't get these prepositions, unfortunately, in the authorized, but I think the new translation has them there. The first Passover, we were involved in Egypt. The night when God began to deliver his people based upon the typical exodus rites. They celebrated the Passover in Numbers, you remember Numbers 9, in the wilderness. And again in Joshua 5, when we got into the land. As though we were fleeing from Egypt, passing through the wilderness, or entering into the divine heaven, the foundation of all. So far as they were concerned, they were going to have to learn. But this time I think it is just a step further, it's a Passover to Jehovah. And if I understand that then right, it is not only the benefit that I have obtained from the desert right, but the benefit God has obtained from it. It's to Jehovah.
What benefit did Jehovah gain from the Passover in the 12th chapter of Exodus?
Well, he gave his people on the basis of it, brought them out to the north, when all these are all physical things, but he did secure his people on the basis of death.
He gave his people also in the establishment of his righteousness.
Oh, yeah.
That was the great necessity for the passing death on the death line. We often speak of mercy, we often speak of salvation in connection with the Passover. Whether the Exodus speaks of the Passover, I'm sure. But it was the exhibition of the righteous judgment of God against all that was contrary to us. And if God would begin to secure an answer for his own satisfaction in securing a people for himself, he began in the overthrow of his country, and that's what he did in Egypt, didn't he?
Yes, what?
Against all the gods of Egypt, when I execute judgment. Judgment is the prominent feature at that point, isn't it? In other words, a declaration and establishment of the rights of God, but it was the exhibition of the righteous judgment of God against all that was contrary to us. And if God would begin to secure an answer for his own satisfaction in securing a people for himself, he'd begin in the overthrow of his country. And that's what he did in Egypt, didn't he?
Yes, what?
Against all the gods of Egypt, when I execute judgment. Judgment is the prominent feature at that point, isn't it? In other words, a declaration and establishment of the rights of God.
In the tithes and the offerings, and that of course in measure was an offering, but not quite to God, we have often heard stressed in the meaning the two sides of the work of Christ. Propitiation that you have been speaking about, meaning the claims of a righteous and holy God. Substitution, meeting the need of the guilty people. And obviously the lamb in Egypt was altogether on the line of substitution. It wasn't loaded at all. But the blood was on their houses. A firstborn was to die that night in every house in Egypt, and the lamb, substitutionally, died for the firstborn of Israel. And I think that's what's coming to my ear, though it is, as we said this time, the Passover took him over to realize that the God's claims have been righteously met on my account. As well, maybe to take these things up at times individually, that if the righteous claims of God have been met on my account, A wonderful thing is because God has made into the circle of blessing for his own pleasure.
Because could you take the sins of the rain in the fifth chapter to convince Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us?
Well, it is not the answer to this, and they not know when they're taking the sign, but they anticipate themselves when it's fulfillment in Christ, and just as these Corinthians, if ever God was going to have to deal with them, it could only be on the fact of the work of Christ that is made plain that God might come out and let him go in.
It's a remarkable chapter, that isn't it?
Yes, it indeed
there is great disorder in a Christian company, and they are to point out this inevitable evil. And it comes in just like an insertion, a phrase just acting to be in Christ or Passover to sacrifice for us. It's in a second, it is really remarkable, is it not?
But then it goes to the next part of this speech as well, you remember. Therefore, let us keep a thinking. That's coming in the next few verses, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is, if it has come in Christ's life and dealing with this question, I have been brought into blessing of the fruit of it, of becoming to me that as a subject of answer to it, to be done with the thing, the Father's God enabled me, for which Christ has died on the cross. You know, I think if we kept that, well, in mind at all times, that the evil that I have done has caused Christ to die on me upon the cross, if ever I remember that, I'd be wanting, I'm sure, at all times to try and give an answer to God for his delight and his pleasure, and being done with the very thing to which Christ died.
You say that is the bearing of the statement in the fourth verse at the beginning of the chapter. Those of us in Cordova, it says that like as Christ
was the other part of the flesh,
arm yourself with the same mind.
Oh, I thought it would be.
The bearing of
the statement. It is indeed. And the brother quoted the course from Corinthians. It was because of their sin going back to the very thing. So it's Christ that died that he brought that up again.
You suggested just a bit at the beginning of the reading of your introduction, looking at these speeches as a whole, that certain of them have reference to the heavenly company and God the assembly, and the remainder to God's dealings with Israel in the coming day. And then, don't you think that in verse 22, there's a further reference, perhaps to the nations of the world, where Israel were commanded, when they reached the harvest of their land, to have not to make clean riddance of the corners of the fields, when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt give them unto the poor, and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Connecting these things up with what we're speaking about, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, does it not seem that what answers to the Passover, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the practical separation from evil, these things are the moral foundation for all God's ways in blessing, both to the Church and to Israel, and to the nations in the coming day.
Oh, well, it's all in the chapter. We've often said, Mr. Dave, from verse 22, the bridge between Christianity and Judaism. The end of the one and the introduction of the other, I think verse 22 is the bridge between the two. We've both to show that eventually. That's why we said in the world to come, you see, everything in
Lovely day, Mr. Tom Davison. Probably said that, just because I'm speaking at this time again. It was no delay between the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened
Bread.
They were identified in the New Testament.
Our brothers read that out of the Corinthians, you see.
The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the Passover, where we have the one of the Gospels.
So we can't afford, for the good of our souls, to separate the Feast of Unleavened Bread and sanctification to us from the death of Christ. Because our answer to the death of Christ in this setting of the presentation of it is the holy judgment of ourselves in the light of the cross, isn't it?
I'm sure it is.
And it's a judgment once arrived at that's constantly maintained. We don't arrive at it in the end, say, well, thank God, we'll not let this and that's the end of it. You live with it, don't you?
Oh, yes, quite. That's one of the points I'm talking we didn't pass over in verse 8. I use the word pass over, and that's of course in some way. 7 days he shall eat unleavened bread. If not merely a holy convocation in keeping of certain things, there's an appropriation of this in our lives. And that's what led me to say what I did a little earlier and out of the bread of other Corinthians. If I'm eating this unleavened bread, that means I'm feeding upon Christ and all that he is and was for the pleasure of God. And it's putting away of that which is offensive to God, that if I'm not feeding on this every day, I doubt if I'm going to be characterized by it.
Sacrifice
of the
spring and fall.
Well, there's the two things here, I think, Mr. Vernon, that I hope we'll be the outcome of that. If there is on my side the appropriation of this, objectively as to what right the second man out of heaven has been and was for the pleasure of God, dying to bring me into that, that in the power of the new man, I might manifest the features of the second man. The only way that the better plan is possible is for me to feed upon Christ himself and all that he was for the pleasure of God, apart from evil. I think that's the first thing, and that will lead our own under to the offering of an offering by fire.
Passover,
that's right. Yes,
and then bread every day.
Yes, it's the whole world of week.
Shows as the lives of exercise themselves. Great importance
is
to the
people of God. It does. And that's why one is so thankful about coming together like this. How people can live on one living away, honestly, I don't know. Just don't know how they live on it. When there's all this ministry available, and fellowship in the divine circle, growing in the things of our Lord Jesus Christ with a view to being like him, well, I think that's the answer, as far as I'm concerned anyhow, to read it in unleavened bread. Mind you, it's not only for me things, but that's where these things are taught, if that's what we're going to understand.
That's in the houses.
It's in the houses, yes. That's why I corrected myself on that.
You might have some questions on it, in relation to unleavened bread. You've said something about judging ourselves in light of the cross and so on. And separation from evil, maintenance of personal holiness. How do we arrive at these thoughts in connection with the use of unleavened bread? Why do we talk about unleavened bread in that connection? What's the point?
Well, the unleavened bread refers to Christ himself and his sinless perfection. Not only what he did in his death, but thank God we all must have appreciated if we're here tonight, English in an evening. But the thing that was a man moving in this world before he died upon the cross, who was perfectly the answer to what God desired man to be for his pleasure in this world. And God wants me to be like that man, and that's the truth of the death of Christ. I can be like that man. I'm afraid, you know, we oftentimes get into all the world we are just fearing creatures. I ought to be exactly like Christ in this world. Think what you might as well be saying that. I ought to be exactly like Christ in this world, and I can be, because I have his
say about that. It's on that time, right? That he has set us an example that all of his steps, right? And we've been called unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is to obey his children, having been sanctified by the blood of Christ. So all in keeping with what is there for them.
In regard to the difference that happens, it's not the significance of relevance made plain in 1 Corinthians 5. Malice and wickedness. The old testament, malice and wickedness.
Well, it may well, we'd be coming to the preaching of unleavened bread again, and indeed the leaven of the law. But seeing the question has been raised, leaven is mentioned in six distinctive places in the New Testament. Or all of us are talking about them. Never been to this.
Because leaven has a very bad one, isn't it?
That's right. Well, now, a long way along the wall, I don't know that the surfacing from Matthew. Leaven which the woman took in it in three measures of meal. Shortly, I think that by adultery, it's not alone. There's the leaven of the Pharisees, which is apostasy. The leaven of the Sadducees, infidelity. The leaven of Herod, worldliness. The leaven in Corinth, evil practice, and the leaven in Galatia, evil doctrine. This is exactly 20. Never in a good sense.
All reference, that's not to say. All except we may have all something in common. And that is this leaven is a suggestion of the needle dress.
When I first found the leaven some years ago looking it up, came up in the reading and gazed many years ago, did a sound raise the matter. And we spent quite a lot of time and taught the scripture and answered to every one of them in relation to the Lord himself. Just the first one, the others came to lose them out, the leaven of idolatry. You remember what he said to Satan? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. How was that wrong side of that? Matthew 13. Well, another one, just appears to mind, the leaven of bread of heresy. From the beginning, there was no apostasy. But you will find an answer, I'm sure, of all in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, unleavened. But that's what I'm supposed to, well, I think, supposed to feed upon. It's there for me, and I can feed upon it. And that's where the Spirit will direct me in my affections, occupation with a man like that, and he sends us affections that I might go to do like this.
Now, go on, Mr. Would the leaven correspond to the blemishes in the potential bridges in the early chapter?
So what is it?
It was in the blemishes.
Well, there again, blemishes is a word that actually means a defect. There are two words used about the sacrifice, if you remember, without blemish and without spot. Now that's the scriptural way in which they come out. Without blemish, you'll find no signs in this very book. You'll not find without spot where you get to the 19th of number. First time it's ever mentioned, it's in regard to the red heaven. And of course, we would expect when Peter speaks about it, about the Lord, as a land without blemish and without spot. If blemish is some defect, if spot is some splash, like a splash of thing, like a splash of thing. Something external. One is a defect, and the other is an addition that shouldn't be there. But then, of course, as we said here, they're all defects, and then as far as we are concerned, maybe on the line of blemish, as you say. But it's quite a distinct figure, I think, and always, it is very indicative of the evil.
Very good.
Good, isn't
it? Not only are we eating unleavened bread for 7 days, but we have to offer the entire possible.
I guess I was often looking and looking at this atmosphere. And you know what has interested me, and I told me this week that I thought about it, thinking for the, well, last week, thinking of these meetings, it doesn't tell us what kind of an offense. It's been most interesting to me that. Doesn't take the burnt offering, meat offering, peace offering, sin offering, or Christmas offering. All it says is an offering by fire on the Lord. things in view. Do you think sometimes it's every day here? We might be occupied with trying some of the minor concerns of me. All that he was for the pleasure of God. Perhaps another day my thoughts might run of the minor of the things of me. That man of all the tenderness of affection and this will for God. Another time I might think about the sin of me, the wonderful work that Christ has done both for the glory of God and for my death. And I, as I said, I enjoy that thought that there's no specific name given to the offering. I thought, now I wonder if it leads to pray that according to the exercise of my heart, whatever my thoughts might be in Christ, I can commune with God every day about any one of them.
That's your lemon bread.
Well, then he did. Well, it would be in one bag, he didn't get it.
But in every occasion, the evidence, the offering, to the Lord.
I think that.
Yes.
I wouldn't let any day, right, to let any day pass the by the heavens without us. Seeing the face of God is some appreciation of life.
James says, no, no, I would work.
That's right.
No, that's right. What do you make of that?
Well, now that's the holy congregation, of course, and they come to the liturgy. And as far as I understand in all these things, where the said by work is put a stop to, I shouldn't say put a stop to, but it changed over from said by work to a congregation, that means that I just leave my own sphere, responsible sphere, and found in company, but what was that in company with the Lord? Holy congregation. But I wouldn't only come here on a long tonight, I'm here on a Tuesday tonight. I hate it, this is always on the
case.
Somewhere comes, knocking on a brother's door. Brother Abram, what are you at 9:30? I rushed over to see him about something. I'm sorry to come in so early, but come in again. We have no idea that I was coming. I wasn't looking at my house. I wouldn't like you to find a TV in my house if you're coming, I can assure you, after what I said tonight. Let them out of your house, if we come to live in the power of leaping, we come into the world of the world in the other hand. It just can't be done. The things let them come down to me. It's only one thing I admit.
Yes, all those associations.
I'm sure it does.
Test is an old world test. Now, see, when I have no inhibition, I wonder if my life is from the local communication place.
Might be in the television box,
but it might be a difficult case.
It might be, Norman, yes.
It might be something else. I'm going to sound what you said, but don't let's look at the idea of heaven. Something specific, I believe, that is in heaven, and that's all that. But the test is everywhere in the address. As a matter of fact, the heaven in its application to us is everything that's been condemned of government and
and that every day of the week, and I mean the other side, as we have said, is
in the final conversation to our brothers.
Or indeed, the other side, of course, as we have said, is in this that on the one hand, if there's a refusal of the one thing, then the other, as Mr. Vernon has pointed out, there's the other side of offering that before us on this. An offering that he can accept, and I can rightly give. We can hardly see the holy convocation in the dwelling, but we can carry the thought of the holy convocation into the dwelling and give them a day.
Worship is our own meaning that we kept the feast 7 days.
Oh, I'm sure there was.
There's an immediate salutary effect. It would be most striking. It would be really bad.
Do you think the exhortation to the 11th chapter of Corinthians that the man so examined, so at peace, and if he does it or not?
Oh, I'm quite sure it does. Because going back again to the scripture I've got us all attention to, it's two things the apostle said about the day, you remember, not the whole level. I suppose that's the life that lived before the gospel reached them. Not the whole letter. Neither was the letter of malice and wickedness. That old fellow's still in here. It has been every letter, the old letter and the life I once lived, but I carry an old man at all in here, the letter of malice and wickedness. And at any moment he can pop out. And with the two signs that he said, no, not the whole letter, neither was the letter of malice and wickedness, but with the young letter prayers instead of the angel. Come to think, of course, it's in the 15th chapter where we quote as a little earlier that the second man is the tenfold of the new man that is in me. And of course, I'm quite capable of manifesting the leaven and malice in wickedness. But thank God, do I can manifest the young leaven present instead of the influence. Christ in the life of you know, these interesting things. I mean, one says to them by the reading, what does the same thing about me after the meeting? What's like for him to talk like that, me? Well, can the time these things out about us that are moving on these lines? Two things as bound as they are come. There'll be a peace and a blessing in our souls, given us from God, and there'll be more and more from us to God for his blessing.
Yes,
which
is a he starts in the